Okay, good morning again. Thank you for showing up. So on forehand I asked Neil how many people would show up on Wednesday, I think, and he thought about 15 or so. So
you got a lot more people than Jerry White.
But you heard him before, I think. So our subject is the challenge of living and discipling in a postmodern secular world, and a focus on lessons I learned. But I'm very happy to answer questions. So one of the this meeting had to be very interactive. Was told to me, and so that's always very difficult, especially when the groups get a little bit bigger. And preparing for this conference, for me it was a little bit difficult to understand who will be here and how can I connect and things like that. So I have prepared some things from my life over the last 20 years, but would be also helpful for me to hear a little bit from you what your questions are or what you want to know more about. And but let's start with a prayer and then we go really off. Father, we thank you that we are so together and can learn with one another, can connect with one another. And Lord, when we're here together and thinking about the challenge to live and disciple in a postmodern secular world, I pray that this will be a useful time, that it will be help to see next steps for what we can do or understand the situation better. Lord, we pray that you will be speaking through our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first question. No.
I think, just starting out, a really good definition of your definition of the postmodern era as it relates to Netherlands and then the rest of Europe.
Yeah. Perhaps collect a few questions that helps me a little bit before going into. So this is postmodernity. Yeah. Are there more? You can feel free to ask every moment you want to ask a question, and if I think it's not useful, I will just skip it. Are there more questions at this moment?
Yeah.
Yeah.
My question is, I'd just like you to expound on that notion that they want to see how it works.
Yeah.
And how you do that, and then how you also speak truth from Scripture. I think we have some old habits about starting with Scripture, but that doesn't mean, clearly you don't mean that you don't use the Scripture. So that notion that they want to see how it works, where the scripture
is. Yeah, another question I would have would relate to what Chip said this morning.
Sorry, I wasn't this morning. I was a little bit preparing for this, so I missed the Chip's message.
He made a very strong appeal that the local church is the expression. And the tension between going to the lost and local church. How do we reconcile that? How do we integrate that in our ministry? How have you done that in the Netherlands?
Yeah, I'd love to say something about it.
That one, yeah. Would you mind providing a society profile of kind of what it was like and what you see happening? And the reason I'm asking a question is I think some of the things that are happening in the U.S. might be the same, and it would be interesting to see some of the profile differences in the society and what we may have to look forward to or to, sort of challenge them ahead of us.
Yep.
Asking this question, I'm pretty ignorant here, but what I'm interested in is when you're talking about postmodern world and you're probably some of that might be relativism, everything is okay, New Age, all that type of stuff. But what are some yet speaking in truth starters to questions to lead into a person. I know you have to build relationships, but there are certain questions that are certain tools, like where is your anchor, and maybe one, for example, that was one I just heard. I would be interested in knowing some of the ways to lead into conversation.
Okay.
I assume that you're talking primarily to college-age students.
Normally.
What about old duffers like us?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do now. So that's new to me.
Well, so I would be curious to know what the status is of the older generation over there in the area. I assume it's not very good considering the children are coming out of non-church backgrounds. But
yeah. Okay. You had one, Renee? Yeah, sorry.
Mm-hmm. But that's not true of the younger generation. But I've had nobody articulate what.
So you were motivated by guilt, and the young one not.
Yes.
And.
That is the avenue that so often they present in the gospel is the guilt that you felt.
So the question is, what is the younger generation motivated by?
Okay.
Last night you mentioned that this transformation in the 90s took place, before the 90s, in one generation, correct?
To secularization,
yeah? Yeah, right.
50 years.
I must have missed it last night, but what was the primary driver of the change?
For the negative change?
Yes.
Okay.
Along with that, I'm trying to see what of those same things exist in the United States today.
Okay, let's start with that one.
It would be helpful for me if at some time you address the idea living and discipling in a modern secular world looked like this. Living and discipling in a postmodern secular world looks like this.
Yeah, I'm not sure I can. So it has also to do with what is postmodernity all about? So, I expected the question, but it's not an easy. It's not an easy answer. So it's if you are a modern thinker, you want to have postmodernity is this, and then so that you can that you have again it in your box, and it's much more fuzzy. Because it is this, and it is that, and it is that, and it is all together. So it's much more difficult to put your finger on it. And that is probably one of the reasons it's difficult to make the transition from modernity to postmodernity. So I'm a very rational guy, and I think if I wouldn't have worked with students and be... So that would be my complete environment... In a way, then I wouldn't have learned to be sensitive to postmodernity. So it's more of my own situation that I became sensitive and I was learning. But of course, you can say there's something. And I would say the ratio is less important. It is less logical. It is more about emotions, about feeling. It's about art. It's about relationships. So they value relationships very important. And so that means also offending someone is a bad thing. To speak negative about someone or to condemn someone is a negative thing. So that they will be allergic for some things like that. And in the same way, they are allergic for authority. They don't want theory. So it depends a little bit how you come with the Bible, but it can be easily theory. And so they want to much more, how does it work in your life? So come with your story, how it... don't preach, but just share. And don't... have ideas about the implications. So I asked one non-Christian who was on my evangelistic discussion group, and I was... trying to find my way how to help him and have a balance between being clear on the gospel and don't offend him and so on. And so I asked, help me, how can I help you? And so that's what I mostly do. I very often ask questions. So I ask the non-Christians how I should help them, and they are very pleased to answer. So I also ask people, how can I do it better? And they like to answer that question. So he answered. He said, "You should say, share, tell what you want, but leave the freedom to me to do with it what I want." And so, okay, that's, I can do that. So leave the room for the other one, and so keep it to yourself. What's working for you, and not what he should do. So, yeah, this some things gives us a flavor a little bit. We compare it with it's a multiple choice culture. So it's not this package and you should. So everyone is doing the same because we thought about it and this is good for you. But it is people giving the room. So okay, let me pick what I think what is helpful for me now. And of course, you can't do it in the extreme, but give people room to make their own choices and to learn their own way and accept that they will make mistakes. But it's the way they learn. Feel free to come in. I'm more a guy who... I'm pragmatic. I'm just doing the stuff. I don't feel very challenged by big analysis about culture or things like that. So so I'm more feeling how things are than and sometimes. So this session is a challenge for me to express more what's what. But I think I have to learn there. Your question. Yeah.
In the postmodern group, is there an antagonism toward it, or has some of that subsided with this group toward hearing the message of Christ or towards Christians?
Yeah, so I would say I have a very positive attitude towards postmodernity. So years ago I made a statement, I think Jesus was more postmodern than modern. And of course, the Christians are against postmodernity because of the vision of truth, the view of truth. But I think that is not a really problem because people have to perceive truth for themselves. So, or Jesus is the way and the truth, the way and the life. Yes, sorry. For everyone in the world, that is a difficult statement. But so when I was becoming a Christian, that was one of my difficulties. Should I say that Jesus is the answer for the people in India? I don't know. But I can say, okay, Jesus is the answer for me. I can live with that. And I think when you're a young Christian, that's enough. You don't have to make the statement, this is the solution for everyone. That won't change your life. That's too far from what you... And so I sense that postmodernity is much more sensitive for, I would say, for the spiritual world. That means also for the occult and for Eastern things, but also for Christianity. And when it is negative, it has to do with bad experiences. So I would say in the United States, what I anticipate, I think, because what Chip said, if only 1 out of 10 Christians is living a transformed life, that is a problem. But that is, I would say I would agree with non-Christians who say that is not truthful, that is hypocrite or something like that. I on their side, there. When I say that, that's helpful for them because they feel that I understand them. I don't have to defend people who are doing a bad job. I think in Holland now, because so the 80s and the 90s were difficult because people had still experience from the past. And so to say something about, where is it? The driver of the change. It's difficult to say what it was. So I would say, when I became a Christian, I discovered that my grandma, I could connect about Christ with my grandma, and that we were much more close than I anticipated before. I wasn't aware. And that she had a personal relationship with Christ, somehow, a little bit different, but it was there. And so I would say, 100 years ago, there were many people who had a personal relationship with Christ, and somewhere it went away. And it had to do with liberal theology. I would say it had to do with make the mind your God. I think it has to do with science, of course, and that's still my discussion with my brothers who don't believe. I'm the only believer in my family of 5 children. And I think it had to do with something like that. That the ratio was more important and that you put God into your box.
The rational
box, yeah. Perhaps something about... I have to look where I have it. It's here, yeah. So, to say something more about the challenge postmodernity is, my statement is, it is the culture we live in. And or you like it or not, that you can change that. And so the only thing you can choose is to take it serious. And the implication is that we have to live as missionaries in a postmodern culture. If you would go to Africa, you would say, okay, I have to make adjustments, and that's okay, because that's how it works. And the thing, what is a little bit difficult, is that you think, I'm still living in the United States, and it's my country, and it's my culture, but it changed, the culture changed. And of course, you can create an island where things keep a little bit unchanged, but if you want to be relevant, you have to go with the flow and be relevant in that in the postmodern culture. And so the implication is we have to live as missionaries, and I think all Christians have to be missionaries in the culture we live. And so that means also for all of people to make adjustments. And that is for churches, that is... So I'm very happy with Bob. And when I hear how he is doing, so 82 and be flexible and into a young generation. That's what I experience. I think for churches, it's very sometimes very difficult to make the change. Because you have a culture, mostly all the people are leading the church, and they are with old concepts, and they are in a mood of teaching instead of, okay, guys, there's something changing and we should change. And I don't know. I think probably 7-10 years ago, I thought modern churches can't move to a postmodernity, but I see some churches do. But it is an effort, and it's the transition is a very difficult period because you have to get rid of your securities you had, and so you will be into a land where you're not sure and you don't know, and you try something, and so that doesn't feel very. And so in a church, that's a difficult process, and it's easier as an individual or in a small group or something like that. But so I don't have an answer there. Although I think churches are very important. So I talked a little bit about it with Chip yesterday. In 2001, I had some spare time. And so we... So I initiated, a postmodern church who was reaching out to unchurched young people. And the reason was because I felt in Rotterdam there is no church who is doing that. And I don't expect churches will easily change towards that focus. But also because I was, I think churches are very important as a community. And so in the NEFs in Holland, I think we had a time that NEFs were very they thought they could do it on their own, and so they weren't part of a church, not really a member or so, and I didn't like that. So I've always been an active member of our church, our former church, and also at the moment. I have a small group, and we are using the book of Mike Shamey about the insider. But I was in Minneapolis in last May, visiting some people who were busy with insiders in Minneapolis. And so, but I have a question about only with just a few working. Doing the pioneering. So I think, and especially in a postmodern generation, because of the relations, community is very important. So, and of course, that is community with real, that you really connect to one another, and you can do that in a small group, but there should be a bigger one. And otherwise, you easily get too isolated, and it gets very difficult for non-Christians to enter that group because it's settled already and you feel you don't belong there. So I don't know what Chip said, but I would make a strong statement that local church is very important, and the challenge is for the local church to live among the lost and to create an environment that's possible. And so that your services fit to people who are unchurched, that you help your church members to reach out. And I think that's possible. That's very good possible. And that's what we try with our young church now. Yeah.
I just wanted to echo one thing you just said. I'm in a group of about 20 that has been together for about 10 years.
Yeah.
We specifically wanted to be open to non-believers, so we had probably 6 or 10 non-believers around us in the first 5 years, and most of them have come to Christ, and nobody joins anymore simply because we're so good friends.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not that we exclude anyone.
No.
But we are too insulated.
Exactly. Yeah. So I started the church with the idea that we would be a small group church. So not services, but just a network of small groups. That was our concept. We thought, okay, we will try that one. And we had to change our view because I sensed... So we did a little survey and we asked non-Christians, where would you like, if you want to investigate Christianity, how would you like it? How would you like it in a group, big group meeting or in small group meeting? And the answers were small group meeting. But in the practice, in reality, it's different because it's easier to go to a big group meeting than your anonymous.
Yeah,
so maybe. It's easier to check it out. Do I like these people? Do I connect? You don't have to do anything. And so in a small group, you have to reveal yourself and somehow to connect. So that is more frightening. At the moment, we have every 2 weeks, we have, we call it an event, but it's a church service. It's for Christians and non-Christians, but it's seeker-friendly. But we do our own thing. So we're worshiping God. So we started with that it was very focused on unchurched and we didn't worship and all kind. We got rid of all that thing. But we put it again because if non-Christians come to a church, they want to see how you do it. So you should be yourself. And if you want to worship God, they want to see how you worship God. So be open, be transparent and don't hide at all. So we are in learning things like this. And I think, so what we sense is that, but you need something like Alpha or something else to help them through a process. So it's the surface, the event is something where they connect, but you need small groups to help them in life transformation because there it does happen. Not in the event.
Noah, can you say something about Alpha?
Describe it.
We don't know what Alpha is.
No?
Oh, my goodness.
I've been hiding under a rock.
Yeah. So Alpha, the Alpha course is developed in London, in the Holy Trinity in Brompton Church. That is just Church of England, Anglican Church. Yes, it's a very old building. It's nothing trendy. It had a very old, an old figure and a younger one, and so the younger one, they had a sort. What I heard, it was a follow-up course for young Christians, but he worked on it and he made it better. And it's about the beginning of the 90s. What they did was that they added several things together. And so it starts always with the meal. And during the meal, you meet in your small groups. So you eat with your small group. And it's not allowed to talk about Christianity. So it's not, you just talk about your life, who you are, things like that.
It's very relational.
Relational, exactly. And then you have some coffee, and then there's a presentation. And that will take about 40 minutes, something like that. And it is teaching. And it is very good teaching. So it's a lot of stuff in a very short time. I would say it's too much stuff if you don't know what the Bible is all about. So you could criticize it very much, but somehow it gives a picture. Even, I think, the first or the second time, he invited people to come to Christ, if you were ready. And I thought this is a very smart idea, because everyone who is not ready won't take the challenge and doesn't feel obligated to do so. But you saw the idea, okay, at the end there is something, a point, that I have to make a decision. And he makes it very easy. He says, I don't know, I can reproduce it very, very well, but it is something like, sorry, Lord, that I'm a sinner, thank you for Jesus Christ and help me. So thank you for... He makes it not big, but he makes it small. But in the sense, that it's there. And that's your prayer. And then it's teaching. So subjects, the first evening has teaching. Is Christianity boring, wrong, or old-fashioned, something like that? And then the second time is about Jesus. And the third time about the cross. And then about the words, and then about prayer, and then about the evil one, and then about probably about healing, and then about church, about giving the gospel to others. You wouldn't expect it there. Perhaps I forgot something. Thank you. I'm not ready, sorry. So that's the teaching. And then you have a small group to discuss this. And I was frustrated the first time because it was more blowing off steam of the people. So it was not a directed discussion. We didn't really cover the issue and you weren't helped there also. But I saw the transformation in people. So it didn't fit to my navigator mindset. The whole course didn't fit in my 90s thinking about secularization, because they have it in a booklet and you can read it, and I think this is what we did 25 years ago with the navigator. So how can this work? It works, and there's something spiritual about it. It's every week, so it's intense, more than we dared in the 90s to ask of people. It's clear, because we did a lot of discussion and asked, what do you think? But now you're giving much more input on this is the Bible, Jesus saw, and nice stories explaining. Nikki came from a non-Christian background, so he's sharing for his own life how his process was, so you can identify with him. So it's very helpful. Humors. Funny, yeah. Lots of jokes.
A lot of jokes.
Yeah. But a typical English guy.
and a chance for the non-believer to question the believers in the class. How do you buy this goofy stuff that you people do? And you listen to them.
Yeah. So you take non-Christians very, and they may ask every question they want. And that's okay. That's Alpha, yeah? It's enough about Alpha. So it's available, so we stick with Alpha at the moment because it's helpful for us. I won't say Alpha is the solution for everyone, because you have to be ready. So it's, you have to be willing to investigate the Christian faith and to invest that time and have some positive attitude, otherwise it won't work. But if you don't have that attitude, you won't do it. So it's also selecting people. And so you need probably also something like pre-alpha. And so we are busy with that. I would say, perhaps here something, try to say society profile. So that's not my strength to do this. So my first impression would say the U.S. is behind Europe. So we are deeper down. And I expect it will change now. But I think the situation in the United States is different from Europe, because we had more old traditional churches and much less evangelical witness and churches. So I think that's a huge difference between our two continents. And so in Holland now, the evangelical church is winning. And I think even in those traditional churches, the churches who adopt evangelical stuff, so like personal relationships and small groups and be seeker-oriented, that are the growing churches.
Do you have a state church in Holland?
No, not really. So
like Sweden?
No, it's not. No. So we have So the southern part is Roman Catholic, and I would say that's one third in the past, and the others were Protestant, and that's Dutch Reformed. It's the main church, but it's not connected to the state. So it's.
Do the people pay some kind of church tax to support the beautiful churches that are in the cities, or are they?
No, so. No, so we in Holland you have monuments, and they get money from the state, but so churches are part of that, but that there are other old buildings. So that is, that's just how do you say that's government money.
But they're not singled out to be resented because.
No, that's no problem at all. Okay. So in Germany, for example, it's different. I'm not sure it's a church, state church, but everyone pays tax for the church. So that's a quite different situation. So we don't have any, people are not offended by things like that. So I would say that the openness we experience now is because there is less Christian knowledge, inheritance, and I think it has to do with post-modernity, what is more open for the spiritual world and open for experiences. And I could imagine that in the US, young ones also open for the spiritual world. Although a negative, what I said already, a negative example is not very helpful. But if you put a positive example to that, that could be enough, because postmodern people don't think in systems. So if you are a follower of Christ and you are doing well and they like you, they take you serious. And although there are many bad churches, so perhaps it's not such a big problem.
At what point would one of your new students understand what you're doing as being connected to what the Dutch Reformed were doing 200 years ago? Would they ever know that, or
how did this connect it?
Yeah. Do they see you as part of the Christian church that is associated with those cathedrals and churches, or do they not see any connection there?
They do see connection.
From the beginning?
Yeah. But they're ignorant about what it was all about, so they don't know much. But there is no negative association anymore. So it's okay. So for them, it's Christianity is Christianity. So what I heard today is say that you are a Christian doesn't mean anything, or that you're so evangelical is even not positive, perhaps in the United States. We wouldn't call ourselves evangelicals in Holland. We would say Christians, but it doesn't. It has no negative context anymore. No. So, but it changed. So that is what was behind. Perhaps something about experience and scripture. So we are. Very free to use scripture, but it should be relevant. It should be somehow connect into in life of that person you're talking with or what you're sharing or so. But it's not using scripture with authority. It's not the Bible says and so here and that. So what I shared from my own personal testimony, the Bible had no authority for me. So if the students at that time who shared me from the Bible, that's interesting. It's perhaps even inspirational, but it has no authority. So you can say, it says, hey, it said Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, so you have no choice. Or it said Jesus came to give you life. It's an interesting statement, but it's not truth. So it works in a different way. And so it's a starting point for thinking and for to experience, so it should be, you can challenge people to do something with what you share. And so I would say the experience is the road towards people realize that it's working, that's reality, that it's something. And personally, I would say in Jesus' time, it was quite the same situation. When he was 30, no one knew who he was. There was no one who had gave him authority, and even people were against him. And so it was because his talks were good, because what he shared was relevant, because the miracles he did were, whoa, this is something. That made the difference. And I think we have the same possibilities. And so I wouldn't say, I don't see the pattern that Jesus used his authority from the Bible to say, he showed the Bible and said, okay, this is what you read and this is how you can understand it. And of course it was a different society at that moment, where the Old Testament was important and known. But I dare to state that experience there was also a very important road to come to Christ. Opening a conversation. I would say it starts with listening. So I would say the most important thing is to be interested, to have interest in people. Do you say that right? Interest? Yeah. So to understand them, what is and if you have an authentic interest in people, no one can be that. I would say that's love, and that's okay. No one is against that you love people. And if you are expressing that, and if you are concerned with people, but feel free to think out of the box, or don't think that you as a Christian should do this and this and this, don't react on everything. Just take the person serious. That is, and look for chances and look for possibilities to share something from your own life. And I'm also still learning there, but I think at the moment where we are now in Holland, it has much more room to share from your life. So for example, I don't know what the English word is. Reiki, is it something you know? Reiki, is it? Do you know it? No. It's something Eastern. Yeah, but okay. It's quite something in Holland. And so the people who are involved with this are very free to share what they are doing. And I think there's room for us as Christians in Holland to do it in the same way. But we are still a little bit frightened. There is much room to share from. But again, don't push. Don't push, but pull. So that's one of the first things I started to learn, that in our evangelism we were very pushy. We would take the initiative, we would take... So if a guy has a garage and wants to sell cars, then he has to pull people to his garage. And so we as Christians have to pull the unchurched to our lives, or to our church, or whatever. And that's a quite different mindset. But that means that you have to think about the other one. What is interesting? And because you can say, I have a very good product. But if it doesn't feel like that at the other side, it won't work. And that's, I think, what we have in evangelism, that you have something marvelous, but the other one doesn't experience it like that. perhaps something I shared already a little bit here, and I'm aware. So I shared a little bit about praying for healing, things like that. So I got some, now let's say, positive reaction on that. But also that we as navigators, I don't know how you are navigators, but let's say we as navigators are not, we were not very strong there, and even I think in the past quite perhaps even against it. As I said already, I think it's a helpful demonstration of God's power, and it doesn't have to be big, but it's that it somewhere gets real, and it's relevant in a so it's the freedom just to ask God for something someone is in need, and to challenge also people, non-Christians, to pray to God. So I really feel free to invite non-Christians to pray and to ask God for things, because it isn't so that you only if you are a Christian God will answer your prayer. That's not in the Bible. It's the people who pray will be answered. So I think we can challenge people. And of course there is a difficulty, because we have to pray according to God's will. And there is a difficulty, because if a non-Christian prays for Rolls-Royce, Ferrari. Yeah, now I prayed 2 weeks, but he didn't show up, so he doesn't exist. But non-Christians do understand these things. And I think the Spirit of God is speaking much more into their lives than they are aware, and mostly than we are aware. And so we can challenge them to listen to God, and we can listen to God, and we can do it together. And so it's all part of...
What kind of healing have you been seeing when you're praying these things? What are the... and is this in a group? Would this be in an alpha group?
Yeah, this could be an alpha group, but could be also just a normal collegiate group. And so, of course, most students don't have big things, so it's small things. And it's also an area where I'm still a bit... So what they do as exercise sometimes is that so legs are not the same length, and that gives problems, and then the legs get longer. I don't understand it, but it happens, and people see it, and it convinces people.
See, I need that prayer.
You need it?
Two legs to get
long. Ask for it. So something about the older generation, I already addressed it a little bit. So we are living in a postmodern culture. So you, I would say, better get awake and adjust. For young people, it's natural to live in that postmodern culture. They don't have a choice. I sense at the moment, I would say the spiritual openness is with students. Let's say up to 25 years, something like that. So in my church, there are many people around 30. So they were students 10 years ago, and that was Generation X. And that is a different generation. That's a difficult generation in several aspects. Also, the Christians of 30. So, I'm not always happy with them. So I have something that, okay, you could do better. But I expect it will change there too. So in Holland, I see examples that it is changing in the whole culture. So we have... we have a non-commercial television. We have channels. We have three non-commercial television channels, and there are several networks using them, and they are paid by the government, and your airtime depends on how many people support you. So you can become a member, and if you have many members, you get more airtime. And So there is one so-called evangelical network, and that is a real Christian network. And so in the past they were small, and they didn't. It was a little bit cold turkey what they did. It didn't connect to the rest of the Netherlands people. But now they're doing a good job. And so they have one program, and it's the name is something like known Dutchman looking for God. And so they invite non-Christians who are open to do a journey towards God. And so some are so several are very quite open for what's happening, and others are a little bit frightened, so you sense that they are a little bit not that open, but find it interesting. But the funny thing, I think, is that they are willing to be in the program because it takes courage. And so one of the women who was participating, she is the writer of the of the biggest newspaper in Holland about the private life of known Dutchmen. And so it's not real gossip, it's more so she has the trust of those people, and then she shares how their lives are going on. And so she was really touched in one of the services she was really touched by God. It was a more Pentecostal charismatic, and it was something like that. And that was not a problem for her. And so, but she wanted to reflect a little bit, so she closed her eyes, and then something completely different happened, that she felt touched by God. And it had nothing to do with what was happening there, but it was, and she, on the camera, on the television, you could see she was in tears. And later on, she said, that was God. And now she is a very enthusiastic promoter of Christ, is giving Bibles everywhere. And she says, people want to, not everyone dares openly to say that they are interested, but everyone is interested. Everyone wants to hear more from me. So there's something going on. Where are we? The motivation of the gospel, for the gospel, so it's not guilt, no. I would say it's need. So people, they don't have everything together. They are hurt. They have pain from the past. They didn't. They are. And they're not able to cope with life. How Jesus can help you to live the life. It's about inner healing. It's also about direction, good principles, that you understand, yes, this is good, this is helpful. And in that positive setting, you also address, but you make wrong choices, and that's a problem. And so there, and then we can, on an open way, talk about sin, not as the biggest problem, but as a problem, because sin does something wrong in your life. But there is a lot of grace. There's more grace than there's sin. So that's the problem. That's not the problem. And God is a specialist in dealing with that. And I have to say, so I'm surprised. So the young generation is in a positive way motivated to and has a desire to commit themselves to Christ. So it's not, you don't have to, of course you talk about responsibility, but it's not the focal point. It's more about expressing all the richness we have in Christ and help them to see that. That's what I was saying. It's 12, so we have to almost to finish. Are there some more questions?
How many more are there like you?
Like me?
Yes. So, are you alone? Are you one of a kind? Or have you replicated yourself?
So, in 1999, I was on my own. And so now we have a staff team of 22.
Like you?
Yeah. So, not everyone is full-time, and they are younger than I am. But they're doing good. So, So, that's staff. But I would say there are many volunteers, students, graduates who are take their role in ministry. So it's Alpha is led by students, not by staff.
One of the things that happened, I think, with the Navigators is they do a good job in the collegiate ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow when they get out in a secular life, they lose them.
Yep.
And have you thought about ways to stay connected with them after they made a transition into the workplace?
Yeah. So, let's say 25 years ago, I felt the Navigators were claiming the students and the graduates, and I won't say try to keep them outside the church, but look like sometimes a little bit like that. And so, as a reaction, and also because of the difficulties we had, say, okay, when students graduate, then it's there for the church, and so the church should take care. But I'm not very enthusiastic about what is happening in churches. So the last 5 years, I say we have to take more responsibility. I want to support churches to do it better and things like that, but I think we also as Navigators take more responsibility. And so we just started with what we call LifeNet, and so that is the track after student age. So, and so it's creating small groups. It is supporting them in transition, in relationships, or all kind of things. But that's just beginning. But we will take it very serious. But it is not. It's not instead of the church. So we will very strongly emphasize that people should be part of a church. But it is a way to
transition.
Yeah, it's helping in transition, and it's to inspire them to keep laboring, in fact, to keep doing what they learned and living among the lost or discipling or training leaders, whatever. So we should take responsibility there. Yeah. Yeah, I did, but it's something about it. Eh? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So when I came on staff, I asked God, "Okay, God, what should I do?" I would go to Rotterdam, but it went well there, and so I say, "Okay, the normal thing you would say, you go there and you start building it." But I say, "Okay, God, if you want me to close it in 2 years, that's okay with me." And then God gave Joshua 1 as a perspective for what I had to do. And so, especially verse 8, so it says, you have to be strong and courageous and obey the word and think about it day and night. And I think that has been very helpful for me too, because more than I was aware when God gave the promise or the verse, was that I had to go into new land, and that I indeed had to be courageous and had to be strong, not to give up, have guts, and be close to the word, to his principles, not to the forms, but more to the principles, and to rethink things. So I would say, if you want to take the challenge serious, There is no recipe for how to do it, the 6 points. If you do them, then it's going to work. It's much more a principle of: are you willing to pay the price to enter the new land, to discover, make mistakes, And I would say another principle is that it is not make your own plans, but it is listening to God. I'm available, and use me in a way you would like me, in a way you want to use me. And it's not always in a way you would like. So I didn't anticipate on 15 years, difficult years, when I came on staff. And there was a time that I asked myself the question, am I prepared to be a Jeremiah? So in my opinion, that's someone who preached the gospel all his life and no one listened. And that's not a nice job. And I answered that question, okay, I'm willing to do that if God... So it's I like growth, I like something big, but if it should be small, that's okay with me. And I think that's a very important thing, that so that you really give everything to God as, okay, use me with who I am and in a way you want. And become a very good listener to God's Spirit. So that means waiting, and sometimes longer than you love to. But and so not making your plans and ask God's blessing on your plans, but say, okay, God is working, and I want to work with him in what he is doing. I think
that... support base, where is it? In Holland?
Yeah. So, in fact, many more old generational, my generational students, guys, from that time, are still supporting me, yeah. So I have a personal support group. I would say because we are growing as a ministry, of course. So I choose the young ones. That was a difficult thing. Personal support is not something very normal in Holland. And I thought we should, as organization, take more responsibility. So most students, most staff is on the pay list, and so I'm responsible that it's. Is there somehow, but how we do is that we create local funding, so we challenge the students to give, and the graders to give, and parents, and I've said so many students are involved in giving, and it was 5 years ago it wasn't there at all, so it changed, and it takes also some courage to challenge people to take those principles. Yeah, it would be good to end this session. Shall I pray? Father, we thank you for how you came into our lives. Lord, and all, I think all how we're sitting here, we are thankful for what you have done in our lives, and we are close to you, and Lord, we live in a world and it is not always easy how to do everything. Lord, we have a desire to give the gospel to others and help others to grow spiritually. And Lord, I pray for all these people here who somehow have a desire to take the challenge of living in a secular world serious. And I pray that you really guide them in their next steps, that you open their eyes for possibilities, that you give them courage to take difficult steps. But also I pray that you encourage them by a positive experience, that they see how it can work, and that you bring people on their way who are open to listen, to learn, to who want to know more about you. Lord, we thank you that you're with us and that you want to use us as we are. I thank you, therefore, in Jesus' name. Amen.